In my opinion, rules of engagement, the military acronym is ROE. For our military in Iraq and Afghanistan, in my opinion, it's a purely political and it's a beyond stupidity. These are our soldiers fighting in war against insurgent terrorists. They are fighting in war, but their idea of the rules of engagement is literally binding them. These are the same kind of politicians who ran Vietnam War to the ground. They are the one who is running this war instead of military generals. The idea of the rules of engagement, current rules of engagement, is you cannot fire to the enemy unless you be fired upon. In other words, it's pretty much self-defense. So unless somebody gets shot at or somebody gets killed, they cannot react first. See, the normal earthly sense, God's rules of engagement is far worse than the military rules of engagement. The reason why I say it is because he tells us to love our enemy and bless those who persecute us. It doesn't make any sense in our natural instinct. It probably makes a whole lot less sense to the hearer, to the first original readers of this book, this letter. Because this original letter, the letter to the Romans, written by Apostle Paul to the Roman believers in ancient time. Now, when you look at the Roman believers at that time, mostly they are the slaves. And these slaves had the pagan masters, and they are ungodly people. Those ungodly pagan masters could kill this of a slave's lives, and let alone the God of their slaves. So Apostle Paul is asking these slaves to treat your masters with respect and love them, bless them, even though they treat you bad. The secular world is not the only minefield, but also you will encounter enemies within the church. When I say enemies, anyone who hates you, anyone who don't like you, don't get along with you. Because the reason why I said it there, you find the church enemies within the church is because you find the imperfect people trying to worship perfect God in this four walls. You may think you're perfect, but you are not. If you think you're perfect, try to walk on the water. Most likely you will sink, just like any one of us. Because we are a group of imperfect people, we rub against each other the wrong way. Anyone who can love those who love them. Anyone can hate those who hate them. But it takes God's intervention to love those who hate us. It takes God's intervention. And we'll stop and let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is so true. We cannot love the one who hates us. We cannot love and care, bless the one who despises us. But you did. While we are still sinners, you sent your only begotten Son for us. You reached down to us while we were against you. Let us learn from you today that we may have a even portion of your love toward the one who don't like us, despise us, that we may lead them to the cross. We may introduce Jesus to them. We also pray for our president and President-elect Obama and his salvation. And we pray for our troops. and the law enforcement and firefighters around this community. We ask you to watch over them and guide them, and they may come to know Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 12 of chapter 12, verse 14 of chapter 12 in the book of Romans, please. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Let's face it, folks, we all have enemies. The boss who tells you to do not bring your faith to the workplace. Or your co-workers who look for opportunity to sabotage you so he or she can be promoted ahead of you. How about your neighbor who think your yard, front yard, is somehow they can just let their dog drop whatever they want to drop? Regular party stuff. Somehow we tend to think that it is impossible for to love those who hate us. In our own strength, of course, it is impossible. But we have the Spirit of God who lives in us and who is able to help us. And He is more than willing to help us. Keep your finger there and go to the Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Philippians 4, 13. You guys know this verse by heart already. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because Holy Spirit is willing to help us, we can accomplish this impossible task. Apostle Paul is telling us to resist the impulse to fight back, yell back, and insult back when our enemies attack us. Even more, God expects us to bless those who persecute us, as I said before. When we apply this value principle in just about any areas. The person who attacks you can be your spouse, unbelieving spouse. Or how about this? Ex-spouse, ex-wife, ex-husband. I'm sure some of you who went through divorce, it can be quite nasty. Now, in my opinion, people argue because they want to make last comment. They want to put the last word in. So they continuously argue. What if you don't say that last word? What if you say, okay, I'm done. I'm not going to argue with you. All of a sudden, the argument stops. One insult will invite another, and there is no end. Remember that, husband and wives, when you start to argue, you don't have to prove that you're right if you're right in the sight of God. Just say, all right, we don't need to fight, let's pray. That will pretty much stop argument. What if you have an unbelieving husband or unbelieving wife? That's when you just simply back off. Let's go to verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind, note the word, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Folks, this is the empathy, the ability to identify another person's feeling. This is at the finest. When you agree, when you bless those who bless you, you bless the one who hates you, and bless the one who persecutes you. That's the best way to do it. This is such a valuable lesson for all of us to learn how to treat all the people in the right way. As I said before, the people who are going through the great loss, like a death of the loved ones, or divorce, or whatever you can fill the blank, they don't need your sermon, they don't need my sermon, or the just session of Bible quoting. What they really need is your presence, and your empathy, and your arm around their shoulder. I knew the brilliant young man from Calvary Tucson, where my wife Karen and I used to attend before we started this church. This young man was really brilliant. And when somebody started to pour their heart to him, the first thing he says, quoting the Bible verses like this. I had to pull him aside, and then I told him, I suggest to him that you don't need to give out the Bible verses like that. The foremost important thing is your empathy. You being there, just you don't even have to say a word. So cry with them, pray with them, laugh with them. And if you have a tendency to do that kind of thing, quoting Bible verses too often, without the Holy Spirit's guidance, let me tell you this. You might think that it's an insult from me to you. That's nothing but a hot breath. Quoting the verse without the Holy Spirit's guidance. And you may say, that according to Isaiah 55:11, His word shall not return to Him void. That is absolutely correct. But you have to keep everything in context. Let's again go to Isaiah 55. Keep your finger in Romans. Isaiah 55. Verse 11. Some of you memorized this verse. That's good. It reads, "So shall my word be that goes from," underline, from my mouth. "And it shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it." God is saying that my word goes from my mouth. Whose mouth? Spirit of God's mouth. In other words, unless He is the one who initiates in our heart to say the Bible verse correctly, doesn't mean a thing. If the scripture does not come from God in His way, in His time, it doesn't mean anything. And a good example of that is Satan quoting the Bible verse to Jesus during the time of 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Did it mean anything? No, he misquoted. He quoted it out of context. So even if the right intention, right, had the right heart for it, if you're not doing it without the Holy Spirit's guidance, it's nothing more than hot breath. Apostle Paul is not encouraging us to be the same mind toward the unbelievers. If that's the case, the non-believers will drag you down to their ungodly level. If you think that we cannot possibly wrong because we are believers, and if the non-believers, they cannot possibly right because they are non-believers, that is nothing more than arrogant attitude. We can be wrong. You know, Fonzie could not say it wrong. He's wrong, so he said, Don't be like that. Some of you guys are so young, you have no idea who the Fonzie is. You know, that cool guy, the leather jacket, never mind. I just dated myself all the way back. Folks, Christian can be wrong, and non-believers can be right on the dot. At that point, the best thing we can do is humble ourselves, make ourselves vulnerable, and apologize. You know what that will do? It will all of a sudden open the door for the non-believers to listen to us what we say. Instead of, you know, typical thing that the non-believers think that believers are arrogant snobs. Folks, we should not be Christian snob. Rather, we should be Christian servants. It's hard to wash somebody's feet while we're standing on the pedestal. Let me repeat one more time. It's hard to wash somebody's feet with a servant heart while we're standing on the pedestal. Note that the Apostle Paul says that do not be wise in your own opinion. Folks, the only opinion that matters is God's. Not yours, not mine, nobody's opinion. Let's move down to verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but regard for good things in the sight of, underline two words, please, all men. All men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Returning evil for evil and good for good is the way of most people, the way they live. But Christians must live on a higher level and return good for evil. If we pay back evil for evil, what are we different than non-believers? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So let me say this. Revenge is a bankrupt form of a spiritual economics that we should not get into. There is no bailout. When the people hurt us, we should seek to stop harm and by refusing to retaliate. Refusing to retaliate. That is so important. When somebody, even the enemy is hurting, don't retaliate. Then some Christian would say that that's not fair. Folks, this is not about the fairness. This is about being like Jesus. While we are still enemies of God, He died for us to reconcile us to Himself, not to retaliate us for Himself. Reconcile us to Himself, not retaliate us for Himself. What bothers my sinful nature is that two words that we underline, all men. That's including the one whom I don't care for. All those people who are attacking our faith, the faith we cherish so much. I'm sure you noticed that already. Ever since President-elect Obama is not official, there are more and more people joining the liberal side to attack our Christian faith. I'm sure some of you heard that this is the proven thing that ABC executive just declared that no reporters from the ABC network shall wear the lapel pin, the flag lapel pin, American flag lapel pin, because they don't want to be in the cause, they want to be neutral. Hello, this is America. What's wrong with wearing American flag on their lapel pin, as a lapel pin? And seems like it's more and more people think that it's open season for Christians and Christianity. Every other religion are respected, especially Islam, except one religion, Christianity. They can say anything they want, they can do whatever they want against Christianity. So should we attack them as they viciously attack us? No. That's where we draw the line. We don't go down to their level. Speaking of, we're going to take the high road. Speaking of road, let me put this in day-to-day grind application. What would you do if somebody just cut you in while you're driving, minding your own business? And then you kind of looked at him and so you honked the horn with natural flags. That's wrong. So you honked the horn. And they wave at you, not with all fingers, with any one particular finger. So what are you going to do? You yell them back? You cut them off again? Whatever you've been doing, would you do it if Jesus is riding shotgun in your car? And you're thinking, why do you have to say that kind of thing? Because sometimes I think about that kind of thing. Folks, if you wouldn't do that, if Jesus is riding shotgun with you, why would you do it when the Holy Spirit is in you? and you have a Christian bumper sticker on your bumper. And then some of you say, that's why I don't have a bumper sticker. But you have a Christian, you have a Holy Spirit in you, right? Would you do that if Jesus sitting right shotgun? Now, some might say that this portion is the portion where we have to draw the line for the self-defense. Let me say this. There's a tremendous difference between restraining ourselves from insult and a self-defense. When Jesus told us turn the other cheek, that he didn't mean that we should be doormat of someone who physically attack us or try to hurt us or kill us. In that case, by all means, you should protect yourself. You do. If somebody trying to come after your wife or your children, by all means, you should protect them. But when it comes to insult, listen carefully, please. There's a difference between insult and the physical attack. When it comes to insult, he tells not to revenge ourselves. Because in majority case, insult and even the slap on the cheek does not kill us. Let me say one more time. Insult does not kill us, even the slap on the cheek does not kill us. In most cases, I know, depends on who is hitting, right? If it's Mike Tyson doing the backhand, it can be different. Mike Tyson can be careful what he might do with the biting. Insult does not kill us. He's telling us not to revenge, and he will do it. When he does a whole lot better job than you and I can possibly do. Not everyone wants to live in peace. Let me say that again. Not everyone wants to live in peace. Some just impossible to make a peace with, no matter how hard you try. After you extend your peace as best as you can, if they still refuse, it's not your problem anymore. That's why the Bible says, if it's all possible, make a peace with everyone. If it's all possible. One of the British preachers, Charles Spurgeon from the previous century, and one of his congregation came to the preacher and he said, Reverend Spurgeon, I can never forgive. And the preacher said, well, sir, I hope you never sin. We all sin. I want to forgive somebody as much as I want to be forgiven by God. I want God to forgive me for everything I do wrong. And I have to forgive everything they do wrong to me. So I say this to you. Listen, please. You might want to jot this down. Forgive others only as much as you want to be forgiven by God. Okay? Some people use verse 18, try to make their way back to the original position. You know, reconcile. Let me make an example. We always pick on Charlie, and there's nobody named Charlie, right? So let's say there's a guy named, husband named Charlie, who is married to the Melanie. He's been cheating on her last couple times. He begged her, and so she took him back, even though she had every ground to divorce him. But he did it one more time. She said, okay, that's it, final, and I'm filing the divorce. And Charlie insists using this verse, well, you not only have to take me back, we have to reconcile and so I can be your husband again. I say no. She has every ground to divorce him. Actually, that jerk. She should have done previously because this guy just does not learn. Let me put it this way. Forgiveness is mandatory. But reconciliation depends on the situation. Okay? Forgiveness is mandatory. If somebody offends you in any way, forgive them. But reconciliation, putting them back to where the situation you had before, depends on the situation. Verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. This is very important, folks. Christian must not play God, try to avenge himself. Christian must not play God and try to avenge himself. Gentlemen, I'm reminding this to my brothers. Because man has a tendency to fix things with our own hands. Isn't that true? And I'm telling you, ladies, to my sisters, we all know and we heard, hell has no fury like a woman scorned. And don't try to avenge yourself. And I say this to myself. There have been a few occasions in our church, some people living in blatant sin. So we have asked them, stop sin, stop sinning, or you cannot come back to church. And they choose to live, and they go on and badmouth about me and badmouth about the church. What do? I chose to do nothing. You never hear from me that I say so-and-so did this and I'm going to do something or spill the gut on you guys. I choose to not to do anything. Why? Because I live by this motto. If I defend myself, the Lord will not defend me. Please remember that. If somebody insults you, don't try to defend yourself. Let God defend you. Is it easy? Are you kidding me? No, it's not easy. I have the same red blood like you. I like to do something about it. But that's not what God teaches us. Apostle Paul is quoting, the vengeance is mine, I will pay. Of course, that's from the Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Only God, who is completely righteous and omnipotent, who has right and power to judge people daily. Let's move down to the verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap a coal of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, the first portion of verse 20 sounds very much like Matthew 5, where the Sermon on the Mount is mentioned by Jesus. But actually, it comes from the Proverbs 25:21. It exhorts us to show the kindness to our enemies. But then there is a second half of verse 20. It says, heap the coal of fire on his head. All right, if you just read this thing casually, it sounds like, okay, feed them, give them drink, and dump the hot coal on their forehead. Wow, that would be revenge. I mean, a serious revenge. But to understand this, we have to understand their culture and the custom. What does it mean? In the ancient time, having a fire in the home is very important. Constantly going. Nowadays, we go to the microwave and put something in, and we cannot wait that thing to finish. So we start going like this, pounding the kitchen counter to finish it. Or if we need something to get heat up, we just turn the range or oven. There it is. Or if you need some fire, barbecue grill, you have a click-click thing, and it goes on. Or a simple match, cigarette lighter. And I hope none of you guys use that. But they did not have easy ignition system. So they have to keep the coal going constantly, 24/7. What if the coal, their fire is out? They have to go to my neighbor's home. Can I borrow some coal? And then Tim will hand me the coal, and I will put that in the special pot and carry it on my head to my home. Now, if I did something wrong to Tim, by the way, Tim is one of the nicest guys I ever met. I mean it. He wouldn't give me, because he's a nice guy, he wouldn't give me grudgingly with a minimal amount, but he would bless me with a bundle of hot coal. That's what it meant. Not only we feed him, not only we give him drink, and he would bless his enemy with abundance of blessing. That's what we are supposed to, that's the attitude we're supposed to have. Since the goodness of God brought us to repentance, shouldn't we bring the goodness of God through us to our enemies so that they may have a repentance? If that happens, we gain brothers or sisters. If they choose not to get converted, we still do good things. See, that is the commission of Jesus Christ. Bring people to Christ. Listen, please. Now, here's a challenge. Since you learned this truth, since I learned this truth, most likely God will bring the challenge in our lives. It might be as you go home, or before you even leave this church, or at night, or tomorrow at your workplace. Somebody might challenge you, your integrity, or cause a problem, bring affliction to you. Now, how are you going to respond to that? Are you going to bless those who persecute you give a blessing to the one who hates you? Or are you going to do the same, or are you going to go down to their level? God will test you. I hope you respond correctly. Let's make a couple of applications. Number one, you must live on the highest level, returning good for evil. Anyone can return good for good and evil for evil. The only way we overcome evil is with good and by God's help. If we return for evil and good for good, we are no different than non-believers. We have to separate ourselves by doing good to those who hate us. Second application, every action we take, every word we say should contribute to our goal of glorifying God and revealing His love to everyone we meet. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word. This is not an easy thing to do, but we know that we can do this because You strengthen us through Holy Spirit. Go with us. Strengthen our feet, strengthen our heart, strengthen our hand, and strengthen our mouth, that we may proclaim Jesus is Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.